The lesson is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, walking worthy of our calling with fellow believers. Having extensively written about the high calling we believers in Christ have in our Lord, clarifying the great extent to which God's grace in Christ has been administered in our behalf in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 21, Paul applied that truth to the Christian walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 6, Paul presented the first realm of walking worthy of our high calling, that of relating to fellow believers in the church. And we view this passage for our insight and our application. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage in your word. A passage that deals with the application of the wonderful position that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the tremendous extent to which God graced us in the Lord, we can actually live for Him. And we have a tremendous duty, tremendous obligation to live lives that are glorifying to God, that are righteous and loving. We ask, Father, that as we get into this passage, we would understand it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. In view of the great expression of God's unmerited favor, that's His grace, in saving and positioning us in Jesus Christ, as Paul developed in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, we believers in Christ have an enormous responsibility to live lives that actually glorify God. That's why in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called, he's starting a whole new segment in the book. Based upon three chapters of what he had developed, he's now saying, this is how you ought to walk. Now, Paul then explained how we are to relate to other believers in living these lives in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We believers are to live with all lowliness. That's what the King James Version says. The Greek word tapenophosune means actually humility. You know, we're saved by the grace of God. We're not saved by any merit of our own. We stand before God as Christians because of the work of Jesus Christ to save us sinners. We deserve hell. And recognizing the fact that in and of myself I deserve hell, and yet I've received this salvation from God, that absolutely requires me to be a humble person. There's not a lick of pride that I can have within myself. The spiritual gift that God gives me, we're going to find out later in Ephesians, that's a gift from God. The salvation is a gift from God. The relationships that we have in the body, the fact that we're plugged in, the fact that we Gentiles are sanctified and we're put together with Jews who know Christ as their Savior in one body that Paul's already developed in Ephesians 2. That's all by grace. The primary relationship, the primary quality that we should have in relating to fellow believers is humility. Unfortunately, that's sometimes hard to come by, but that's what we should be. Humble people. Then we believers are to live with meekness. That's what the King James Version says. The Greek word is proutes, means gentleness. Wow. Gentle, humble people. I've known some great men of God and even great women of God in my lifetime, and one of the qualities I've noticed that they all have is they're gentle. And when they would talk with me when I was a young Christian and so forth, they were very kind. They were very gentle, and if I would blurt out with something that wasn't quite doctrinally right, They wouldn't chew me out, even though they could correct me, you know, 9 ways to Sunday. They were very gentle, very careful. And that's what we need to be. Then we believers need to live with long suffering, the King James puts it. The Greek word is makrothumia. That means forbearance or patience towards one another. Forbearance and patience means you have to put up with. We come from a variety of cultures, variety of heritages, variety of races. We come from a variety of backgrounds. We've been raised with different value systems from other Christians. And a lot of times that creates tension naturally. God wants us to be forbearing. He wants us to be patient. Some of us have had the opportunity of being raised in homes that are solid. Some Christians, a lot of Christians increasingly today, have been raised in dysfunctional homes. And so it shows up in their behavior. Well, we need to be forbearing with them. We need to be patient with them until they can adjust. And that takes time. We believers need to be forbearing. That's the King James. That's the Greek word aneko, means putting up with, bearing with one another. And that kind of goes along with makrothumia. Then we believers need to be endeavoring, or spudzazo, that means making every effort to keep the kanates, or the unity of the Holy Spirit produced. And that Holy Spirit produced that unity, Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, when he made of the Jew and the Gentile in Christ a new man, doing so in the bond that consists in peace that is created by God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. So we need to make every effort to keep the unity in the spirit of bond of peace. The first concern that we have, if there begins to be a tension within the body, the first concern we should have is that is, what can I do to contribute towards the unity in this situation? That should be the instinctive reaction. Now, sometimes it's impossible, because let's say a person starts adopting an errant theological position that is actually apostate. Obviously, eventually that has to be dealt with, and that's going to create a division. And Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:19, there of necessity must be divisions among you, that those who are approved may become evident. Corinth was a very carnal church, and so God of necessity had to allow some divisions to occur so that the carnal people would understand who the righteous ones were and who weren't, so they would not follow the people who were not righteous, but the righteous leaders. So sometimes disunity comes up. But the instinctive reaction that we believers should have when there is a tension in the body is to think, what can I do to be a unifier? What can I do to cause this whole church or this local body to get together and to function in unity? That should be our instinctive reaction. Now, clarifying how necessary it is for us believers in Christ to live this way, Paul explained the depth of the spiritual unity that we believers have in Christ in the spiritual realm in verses 4 through 6. We must live trying to be unified in the church, since there is one spiritual body, the church. Now, it's interesting, there are a number of denominations today, and actually, the very fact that there are a variety of denominations demonstrates that there is a failure in the church, because that was never the intent of God. God wanted the church to be totally unified. But the reality is there's a lot of error, and then there's even a lot of apostate error that occurs. There's a lot of division, and the Bible has clarifications on the divisions that have created. Sometimes you have to go with those divisions. Scripture requires it. Otherwise, it's going to be harmful to the body. There are passages on it. But since there is one spiritual body, we are going to be together in heaven one day. The effort, the intent of the church should be to function as a spiritual body that we are in Christ. Second part of verse 4, we must live trying to be unified in the church, since there is one Holy Spirit who is in us all. The Holy Spirit comes in to indwell every true believer. It's the same Spirit who's in me as is in every other saved believer. That being the case, it automatically calls for unifying with that other believer. Now, of course, if that other believer, or if I'm not fellowshipping with the Lord at the time. I'm walking in carnality. You don't have practical unity there at all. And that creates a real tension. The only way we actually experience in our walk experiential unity with another believer is when we and the other believer are fellowshipping with the Lord. And then it's wonderful. But the point is, we have one spirit, one body, one spirit. Then third, we must live trying to be unified in the church, since we were all called into one hope when God called us by the gospel of Christ, the hope of our future with God. We're all going to be in heaven someday. We're going to be with the Lord. And that should cause us to have the hope and the intent of functioning in unity. Fourth, we must live trying to be unified in the church, since we have one Lord. And it's talking there about one Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that's the head of the church. It's Jesus. And then five, we must live trying to be unified in the church, since we have one subjective faith, which is exercised by all Christians in Christ their Lord. This is not the word faith as used in the sense of the faith or the doctrinal beliefs or the Christian faith itself, but a subjective faith. We believe in Jesus Christ just like every other true believer believes in Christ. That's how we've come to know Christ, is putting our trust in the Lord. The same kind of a faith. Six, we must live trying to be unified in the church, since we have one spirit baptism, by which we were all placed into the body of Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile. He's talking about the spiritual baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, not water baptism. Otherwise, you would be put into the body by means of an external work. That's not true, since every believer has been baptized, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That means everybody is spiritually baptized at the point of salvation. Then we have one spiritual baptism. Number seven, we must live trying to be unified in the church, since we have one God and Father of all, who is over all, who's through all, and who is in all believers in Jesus Christ. You know, when I look across the church and I see another believer, and that believer I know knows Christ as a Savior, that believer actually is completely associated with God the Father, just like me. So we might as well get along with him. Now, we have to keep in mind here, the context argues strongly that God is the Father of all believers in the true church, not that he is the Father of all mankind, as in liberal theology. Liberal theology says, if you're a human being, God is your Father. And so God is the Father of all human beings. That's not true. He's the Father of those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, spiritual Father. Now, in explaining how necessary it is for believers to live in unity with one another, Paul explained how the triune Godhead is spiritually involved with every believer in the church. Verses 5a and b, 5c, and then 6 deal with the Holy Spirit, then with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God the Father. And he began to mention the persons of the Trinity with naming the Holy Spirit first, not God the Father. And the reason was, Paul was discussing the unity produced by the Holy Spirit, and he would later discuss the spiritual gifts provided by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 13. The Spirit of God thus has a very important practical role in the church. We often emphasize God the Father. He's the creator and so forth. He's the head. He runs the decrees. God the Son. Obviously, God the Son is to be glorified, and the Holy Spirit comes. Even he's going to glorify the Son. But the Holy Spirit has an incredibly important practical role in the church. He baptizes us. We're born of the Spirit. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He fills us. He indwells within us. He's the one who gives us the gift so that we can minister in the local church. The Holy Spirit has a very, very important practical role in the church. So the lesson is, in view of God's extensive work in great grace for us who believe in Christ for salvation, we are obligated before the Lord to live worthy of our high calling in Jesus Christ. Such a life first involves relating to fellow believers in all humility, gentleness, and forbearance as we make every effort to preserve the practical unity of the body in alignment with our spiritual unity created by the Holy Spirit. The very spiritual relationship of the church to the triune God and to the church's foundational truths of one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one spirit baptism, and one God and Father of all in all and who is through us all, also demands this effort of practical unity. You know, the very faith that we have, the very spiritual sphere in which we function, argues very strongly for the need for us in our practical realm to act in unity. So, in application, may we believers realize how God's grace towards us calls for us to make every effort to be unified. And may we apply it.